Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Levi, for picking such good songs for us to worship with. Some of you know that my oldest son, Richard, is in Nebraska, so we make an annual trip to Nebraska every summer. And I think it was 4 summers ago, my first granddaughter was born, Ella. And we went down there, and it was evening, and it was time to get ice cream. And I don't remember if it was ice cream or a slushy. It might have been a slushy or a freezy. I don't know what they call it in Nebraska. But the nice thing about a small town is you can walk anywhere and get ice cream. I mean, I was like 6-7 places I can walk to and get ice cream, get a slushy. So there was this slushy truck in a nearby parking lot. So we headed over there. And we had our treat, and my son Richard says, "Dad, come over here and look at this." Well, there was this building next to the slushy truck, and it was a Kingdom Hall, and it was under renovation. And they had demoed the exterior, it got down to the original wall, and he said, "Look at this, Dad." And above the front door of this building, there was a memorial stone, and it said Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. And I stopped, and I thought, wait a second. CMA, that's my team. That's my people. How did a CMA church fall into the hands of a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall? You know, that's another religion. That's a cult. They don't teach Christ. They've got their own Bible. They got their own way of salvation, et cetera, et cetera. So I've been puzzled for years. So last month, I thought, I'm going to figure out what happened. So I went over to the library, as they say in Iowa, and I got on the microfiche machine. Anybody remember microfiche, that cool little dial, and you get to turn the knob and spin it? And so I got that thing humming, and I went through the town newspapers till I could find the ads for Alliance Church, and I found they were meeting in the early, mid-1970s, and I got the name of the pastor. And then I did some more fishing, and on Thursday of this week, I got the pastor on the phone. His name is Pastor Bob. He lives nearby. I was glad I could talk to him. He's now 81 years old, and I'm sad to say he has cancer, and he's recently been put on hospice care. But it seemed like Bob really was ready to talk about it, and we had a long conversation. And that's part of my message today. I'll tell you what I learned. Because I think what he told me fits with our basic theme today, which is ambassadors for Christ. And it's my opinion that this Alliance Church failed, as many churches often do, because they fail to understand this very basic truth that a church is a community of ambassadors with a primary mission of reconciliation, reconciling people with God and making peace with God and reconciling people with one another. That's what we do, and that's where this little church failed. The scripture today is 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Thank you, Father, for this time when we can gather and be fed by your word. I pray you would feed these brothers and sisters, build them up, strengthen them by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this word of reconciliation. Thank you for this identity we have now as ambassadors for Christ. Teach us what this means. Build this culture in this body of believers. We commit this time to you, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title today is Ambassadors for Christ, and next slide, Barry. The outline is, who are Christ's ambassadors? What do Christ's ambassadors do? And how is all this possible? So first, let's define the word ambassador, and the dictionary will say it is a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. There are ambassadors all over the world, right? We know what an ambassador is. Well, the scripture says we are Christ's ambassadors. Now, in the Hebrew and the Greek, this word ambassador just means messenger or senior. So it was the King James Version that took this idea of a senior messenger and translated it ambassador. I think it's just perfect. It's a perfect description, a powerful metaphor of the identity of a Christian in the world, one who is a citizen of heaven, who's acting as Christ's representative in a foreign and fallen world. Don't you feel like we're living in a foreign world right now? Has the world changed? And we just see the values and the morality and the ideas and the worldview and the philosophy is so different even from just a few years ago. So we do feel as if we're living in a foreign land. Christians, we live in two worlds. We're citizens of a kingdom that is at peace with God, but at the same time, we live in these earthly cities that are in various levels of flat-out rebellion against God. And we feel it and we know it. So let's answer this first question. Who is Christ's ambassador? Let's jump back a couple of verses, verses 17 and 18 for the answer. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the question is, who is Christ's ambassador? Well, it is us. Well, who's the us here? Is it just Paul? Is it just Paul's companions? Well, the us is anyone who's in Christ. This person is a new creation. The old life of hostility, opposition to God is over. The new relationship of peace with God has come. And so the ambassador is this one who's been reconciled to God through Christ. And as a result, it says God gave us, verse 18, God gave us this new status, this new assignment, this new title, and this new authority. You're an ambassador. How does that sound? You are an ambassador for Christ. That's a very honorary title, don't you think? Don't you think that title carries with it a lot of dignity, a lot of responsibility, a lot of authority too, given to us by God to speak for Him in this foreign land? I like it. So who is Christ's ambassador? Anyone who has been reconciled to God through Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. Alan Schlaman said, as followers of Jesus Christ, we already are His ambassadors. There's no option here. We represent Jesus whether we like it or not. Our role is 24/7. We don't stop representing Christ. When we go to school, when we go to our jobs, when we watch movies, when we coach a sport, when we go to the beach, when we go to a party, when we hang out with friends. We are Jesus' representatives in every moment, every conversation, and every activity. Now, whether we represent God favorably or unfavorably, that is up to us. And that's the challenge. So there are no unemployed Christians. You all have an assignment, a title, as Christ's ambassadors. In 2020, George Barna did a survey, and one of the questions said that, or discovered that 47% of Christian millennials think it's wrong for them to share their faith. And I go, let me see the question. Did they get confused? You know these questions. People get confused by questions. But now think about this. If 47% of Christian millennials think it's wrong to share their faith, well, they have not been taught this very basic truth that Christians are called to be Christ's ambassadors. We have a word. We have a message to share with others, and they need to be taught. We need to be reminded that we are ambassadors for Christ too. So what do Christ's ambassadors do? That's the second question. Now let's look at verses 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and pay attention to this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is. Namely, he explains, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. And he's committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now you read these verses here, five times in three verses here, you've got this word reconciliation. So I got the message. An ambassador is in the reconciliation business. We have one chief assignment. We are ministers of reconciliation, working for peace among each other and ending this hostility, working for peace with God. So think of two people, two parties who are fighting constantly or who don't speak to one another anymore. That's usually what happens. People just don't speak to one another anymore. So one party takes the initiative and says, let's end this. Let's have peaceful relationship. I'm ready to reconcile. Let's settle this. Let's reunite. Let's make amends. That is the posture of someone in the ministry of reconciliation. You make the first move. And that's God. That is God. He has been reconciled to a rebellious world through Christ. He's made the way for total reconciliation. Now, we're the ones who picked the fight with God. We are the ones who went our own way. We are the ones who said we didn't need him. We are the ones who broke the relationship, right? So you would think we should be the ones who would make the first move, but we can't. We can't make the first move. God has to make the first move, and he did through Christ. He provided a way to deal with our wrongdoing, our rebellion, our sin, our separation. He has a way to heal the relationship. He's reconciled. And what do ambassadors do? We let people know. We let people know this news, this word, this message, that God has turned his face toward you and is ready to make peace with you and not hold your sin against you and bring you home. That's the posture of our great and loving, holy, just God. That is the posture of the Christian in the world today. We are Christ's ambassadors. We work for reconciliation. We are not judges. We are not juries. We are not activists. We're not escapists either, hiding out in this world till Jesus comes. Now we're in the mix. We're in the mix. We see our churches as embassies representing the King and the kingdom of God in this foreign land, this land where people are alienated and separated from the life of God and they need eternal life, and we're committed to getting the word out, to witnessing. Be reconciled to God and to one another. We read in verse 20 at the beginning, we beg you on behalf of Christ, it says, be reconciled to God. We beg, we plead, we urge, we persuade people to turn back to God through Christ. That's what ambassadors do. Brothers and sisters, I hope this describes us. I hope this describes you in your Christian life. So let me weave back into this story about Pastor Bob. I got him on the phone Thursday. We had a long conversation. He was the one who pastored this Alliance Church in my son's little Nebraska town in the early 70s. He and his wife are graduates of Crown College. And they were married. They were living in Minneapolis. He was working. And one day he went to church, and his pastor said, I'm praying that five couples from this church will go out and serve the Lord full time. The pastor, he was one who left and went to Saigon and pastored a church in Saigon. And Bob went home and told his wife, Lynn, you know what? I think God wants me to serve him full time. And his wife said, well, it's about time. I knew that's what you were going to do. The wives, how do they? They always seem to know before the husbands. So Bob moved his young family and two kids to Nebraska to be the pastor of this Alliance Church there. There were 15 people in the church, and they paid him $100 a week. That's good money in 1972. Is it? No, that's not good money. He said, the Lord took care of me. It was his first church. One Sunday, a new couple came to the church. He and his wife, he found out, they were members of another church in town. It was a mainline church, which means it was getting very liberal, which means they were starting to drift from biblical authority, and the pastor wasn't preaching salvation, the Son of God, the Word of God. They had left orthodoxy. And this man was just looking for a church that would just teach the Bible. So he came to visit, and then he called Pastor Bob that week. He said, Pastor, I visited your church on Sunday. I'd like you to come to my house and teach a Bible study. Now, my wife and I, we'll get all the people together. You just come and teach. And so what's he going to say? I'll be there. He's an ambassador. And so he goes over to this lovely home. It was the home of the banker. The man was the president of the bank in town. He didn't know that. And he got into this house, and the who's who of this little town were there. This man was connected to everyone. The high school football coach was there. The high school basketball coach was there. The high school music teacher was there. All these professional people in town were there. He felt like a duck out of water. What am I doing here? I'm making $100 a week. I'm not connected with any of these people. But they were hungry. Somebody just come and teach the Bible. And Bob could do that. And there were about 20 people in the living room, and that was bigger than his church at the time. So he was just blown away. But he had a ministry of reconciliation. He had the word, he had the message, and that's what they needed. So Bob led this Bible study for weeks and months, and guess what? Over time, everyone in that Bible study heard the gospel and made a personal profession of faith to Jesus Christ. They began to grow in the Lord. Eventually, they left their mainline churches because the churches were dying. They had no biblical authority left there. And then some of them drifted into Bob's church, the Alliance Church. And that little Alliance Church grew from 15 to 80 people. That's pretty good. And as far as Pastor Bob knew, everything was going great. He's living the dream. His little church was an embassy in that little town. And then that's when trouble came. One couple inside that church started causing trouble, especially with the newcomers. The newcomers would come and visit, and whatever they did, for whatever reason, he never found out, but in various ways, they chased the new people away. You don't belong here. We don't need you. You'll never have a position, and you'll never get to lead anything here. Were they jealous? Were they threatened? I don't know. I suppose this is what they mean by church politics. You ever heard that, church politics? Somebody just doesn't want to move over and let somebody else in. And that was this couple getting political and poisoning the things going on there. Well, Pastor Bob found out about it because somebody told him, and he confronted this couple, and they refused to reconcile. And this man was the church treasurer, and he decided to stop paying Pastor Bob. He just stopped paying him. And once again, he said to me, "The Lord took care of me." And then he went right over his head. He called the district superintendent and said, "We need a meeting out here. This pastor needs to be removed." So that's what happened. The district came out, they had a meeting. The people had no idea what it was about. And this man and his wife, they brought charges against this ambassador, Pastor Bob, accusing him of hobnobbing with the rich and famous. Oh, he just wanted their money. He thinks he's a big shot. And now he's doing this rogue Bible study with the who's who in town, and he's building his little kingdom. And then they said he's taking advantage of the widows too. And somebody said, "Well, how's he taking advantage of the widows?" Well, we saw him shoveling their sidewalk after it snowed. He's taking advantage of them. See, this is how petty it gets. Well, no one defended Bob. He got up and spoke. So there was a cloud of accusation over the church, distrust. Nothing was resolved, suspicion. And one by one, people began to leave. And Bob did not defend himself. So what did the district do? They moved Bob to another church. They closed the church and sold the building. So now you know the rest of the story. Now I know the rest of the story. Why a small Nebraska Alliance church went from a growing gospel embassy to a kingdom hall in one short year. One couple chose conflict over reconciliation, and the church collapsed. That's the same story in hundreds and hundreds of little churches all across the country today who have forgotten the basic truth that the church is an embassy. The people are ambassadors. And the ministry is one thing, to do the work of reconciliation with one another and with God. I would say this: if a Christian does not have a conciliatory attitude towards people, they probably don't belong in a church. And the sad thing is, here's the sad thing, Pastor Bob told me, this couple later did apologize for what they did, but it was too late. The church was lost. So we have to take seriously this very basic truth that our calling is to be ambassadors with a ministry of reconciliation, and we're going to leave behind a legacy in this world. And it's going to be a legacy of reconciliation, or it's going to be a legacy of broken relationships, discord, division, conflict. What do we want to leave behind? What really upsets me is because I take this personally, because, I mean, this is our team. And Pastor Bob is my peer. I'm a little upset he didn't defend himself. I'm a little upset the district didn't defend him. And I was preparing this message from 2 Corinthians, and I thought to myself, you got to read 2 Corinthians. What is 2 Corinthians all about? The Apostle Paul has to defend himself against critics in the church in Corinth who are attacking him, saying he's too poor. He's not a super apostle like these super apostles were, that were better than he was. He wasn't an eloquent speaker. They were attacking him. Paul writes 2 Corinthians to defend himself. It's okay if you're a missionary, a minister, a full-time Christian worker, and you're under attack. It's okay to defend yourself. And it's okay to have the people who put you in authority come and defend you against the critics who come, because we know in these last days, slander and accusation will come against people who are in full-time ministry. We have people in our church in full-time ministry. We have young people in our church who want to go into full-time ministry, who are training to go into full-time ministry. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be difficult. They have to know we have their backs and we're supporting them and defending them in their work, because there will be those who come along who just want to make trouble. I'm glad to say I'm not defending myself this morning. I'm defending Bob and others I know who are working here and being sent out from our church. They expect protection. They need our prayers. And we need to work all the time on reconciliation inside the church, outside the church, in our communities, in our families, right? It's an ongoing, never-ending work. How about you? Who are you not getting along with today? Sorry to bring that up. There's always something. There's always someone. How can you take the posture of an ambassador and make that first step, or the second step, or the third step, to try to bring reconciliation? So this is that basic truth we need to hear today. The church is a community of ambassadors with a primary ministry of reconciliation. We don't start fights with people. We're working for peace. So what's the conclusion? How is all this possible? How is it possible for God to be reconciled to us and for us to be reconciled to God? Well, we turn to verse 21, because here in one verse, we find out what God did so he could be reconciled, and we find out what has happened to us so that we can be reconciled to God. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news in one verse, verse 21. He made him, that's God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'll let that sink in. How is it that reconciliation is possible? God doesn't just forgive and forget. I changed my mind, you're forgiven. No, a just God has to do something with sin. Sin has to be punished every time. A holy God demands righteousness all the time. So what does God do? How does he make reconciliation possible? It is by a double substitution. A double substitution. Two things are happening here. The perfect Son of God who is righteous. I have this book here. Here's what you tell your lost friends. You tell them God loves you. God loves you. But you have a record. And that record book has a lot of sin in it. You know you're a sinner, right? You usually don't have to argue with anybody about that. We've sinned in word, in deed, in thought, in attitude. And most of what's in this book are things I said I would do, but I didn't do. Sins of omission. We forget about sins of omission. And so I have a record book of sin, and it's big. But God loves me, but he must punish this sin. So you say to your friends, let me give you the message. God made Jesus who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned one time. God made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we could be made righteous. We might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's a double substitution. Jesus is our substitute and paid for our sin, our curse, our death. And Jesus also is our substitute righteousness. God gave us his righteousness. God gave Jesus our sin through a double penal substitution. That is the gospel, and that is why God can turn to a dying world and say, now, I beg you to be reconciled to me. I've opened the way to come. Come home. Come and receive eternal life. It's all been paid for. Is that good news? And we're going to take communion today as we close. And today we're going to thank God for sending his son, Jesus, for that double substitutionary death on the cross. Our death, our sin went on him. His righteousness came on our account. The record book of our sin is gone. Hallelujah. Forgiven. He does not hold our sin against us. On the accounts of heaven, the pages are clean. Righteous. Remember that? Such good news. All because of the cross.